When my brother Craig and I had flown the long haul from Sydney to Los Angeles after 13 hours and being awake most of that time, I think I slept about 15 minutes, but I'm not sure. And we get out at the other end. We're not feeling so awake. And when you particularly notice this, when you're not so alert, you are often operating on principles that are deeply laid within your thinking. Patterns. We rely on patterns. And when we got to the airport, and there was an entranceway leading into the restroom. Which way do you go into the restroom when there's two? You go that way? You go to the right? Both Craig and I, when we came up, we went to the left. And there's people coming out this side. We were reacting to a pattern. I've been driving a car for over 30 years on the left-hand side of the road. And there's a pattern in my head. And I just acted on the pattern, going to the left. First time I came to the United States, I was, one of the places I was in, I think I was in D.C., and I'm walking down the sidewalk, we call it footpath, sidewalk. And when someone, a U.S. citizen, when they encounter an obstacle, they're going to move to the right. But when I encounter an obstacle, I'm going to move to the left. So many times I went, bang, straight into them. Oh, I'm sorry. These Australians don't even know how to walk on a sidewalk. There's a pattern that we're operating on. We're not even aware of it.
It's also a pattern.
A pattern. A pattern? Sorry. I remember when I was here in Amicalola in 2011, and I'm rabbiting on about this dual authority. And Robin's going, a jewel, an authority. Wow, she was trying really hard to, you know, I meant dual authority. But being where I come from, it's dual authority. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. I've been trying to sing it endureth. Feels strange. It's not the pattern that I'm used to. My wife and I often laugh together about when we're first setting up house, to make sure that when we set up where we put the plates, that's going to be the place we put the plates. And where we put the rubbish container, that's going to be the place. Because if you go in, the mind starts setting up a pattern. And so, have you had many times when you've moved something, and even up to 2 years later, I'm just going to get a... Oh, hang on. Oh, over here. Because the mind likes to lay down patterns. Oh, you got me pattern. Oh, I don't know. Got me nervous on that now. Oh, you're used to this. Part of the Australian rebellion against the British was to mangle the Queen's English, to absolutely flatten it. Part of the rebellion. So you notice these things. As soon as you can get something stored into a pattern principle, you don't have to think about it anymore. You just do it. And this is an incredible principle about patterns and what is actually laid down in our minds. Another thought is that some of the most profound things can be expressed in the simplest manner. And at first you may not fully understand all of the ramifications of that simple principle. But as it begins to expand, it becomes more and more powerful. An example of that would be this. That's a profound principle. E equals MC squared. It has many ramifications. And yet, it's such a simple formula. And so, what I would like to take you to is, in my understanding, like Albert Einstein tried to find the formula that would represent the theory of everything. We have the formula that is not only a theory, the fact of everything. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. This is the fact of everything. We don't even need to guess. First Corinthians 8 and verse 6. But unto us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom or through whom are all things, and we by him. We have, of whom? The source. We have a source. And then we have by whom? The channel. Of whom? By whom? As I have continued to study this pattern of one source and channel, this is the formula for life. This is the fact of the universe. This reality is stamped into all creation. And Jesus tells us this in John 17:3, doesn't he? What eternal life is, the fact of life, not the theory of life, the fact of life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, the only source, the great source of all, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The channel. One God, one Lord. I would like to lay down another layer to this. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15. Speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God? Image. The visible image of the invisible God. God who alone hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. If you were to behold his image, you would cease to exist. But Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. An invisible source, visible channel. This principle can be repeated over and over again. Take all of this down. And I have a table in the first chapter of Divine Pattern that lays out some of these patterns that reflect. What's one of the most obvious that reflects this source and channel? Husband and wife. The woman has come out of the man. What's another one that we know about? Mother and children. Child comes out of the woman. And the children come out in the image of their parents. So the image. We know in the story of Moses and Aaron, we see a source and we see a channel. You will be unto the people as Elohim, and Aaron will be your mouthpiece, channel. Source and channel. And when we begin to realize, we move down to the level of the church. If an elder does not know how to take care of his family, the divine pattern of the family, how shall he take care of the church of God? Follow the same pattern of leadership to be a visible source to the church, which is to be a channel of light to the world. We see it in the governmental structures, the way it should be, that the judicial system is to the law as a source, and the citizenry is a channel for an expression of the right side of that law, but also the punishment. In all these places, you begin to see that the way that God's government operates is through a source-channel relationship. And this is why, when we come to the issue of idolatry is the process of destroying the divine pattern, which is the key to life eternal. Does that make sense? It's like, as it were, changing the pattern in your mind of driving on the right side of the road to driving on the left side of the road. And when you do that, terrible pain begins to ensue, doesn't it? When the pattern changes. The next thing I want to illustrate is that if we think about, we have God here as a source, our Father as a source, and we have His light coming down. We have Father, Son, and then we have Lucifer. What did Lucifer say in Isaiah 14? He said, "I will be like the Most High." The principle of Satan's kingdom is to merge with the source. To merge with the source. I will send into heaven, I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. Not like, I will not be like the Son of God, I will be like God. So this principle of a channel seeking to merge itself with the source. And when we add to this the layer of, and I the visible, another word I want to put there is the form and the invisible. When the visible channel seeks to merge with the source and to become the source, but God alone has immortality, God alone is the source of all things, when you seek to merge yourself with the source, you turn out the life and you are left with the form. This is what we see. This is what we see in the simplest expression, like in the process of Catholicism. Sitting in the temple of God, claiming to be God. But when you merge the channel with the source, you are left with form. When you flatten the structure, you are left with form. A process of ritual. Because the life is no longer there. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing in and of itself. It is a channel through which the life of God manifests. This is, I hope your mind is racing around the implications of some of these things, how that idolatry, a changing of the source and the channel, when you change that, you are immediately on a path to righteousness by works. The only protection against righteousness by works is a true knowledge of God and His Son. It's the only protection. When you understand that, and this is the point we're making in, and I can just digress slightly here. Anything that we would engage in, take for instance the communion service. If the person presiding in a communion service is merging himself with the source, he is left with a form, which is an abomination to God. It's righteousness by works. Any custom or practice that we would engage in that ignores the divine pattern will leave you with a form and will leave you with a works-based religion. That's why the observance of the feasts without a divine pattern relationship leaves you with a form. But those appointed times, in a recognition of this, they are an opportunity for the great source of all to fill the form with blessing. And none of His commandments are grievous. And it doesn't matter what process you go through. I've grown up, many of us are familiar with, you have an opening hymn, you have some introductory marks and some announcements, you have a second hymn, then you have a sermon, then you have a closing hymn. It's a ritual. And when that ritual denies the source and the channel, you're left with a form, which is works-based religion. Does that make sense? When the divine pattern lives within your mind, and this is what it means in Revelation 14, they're sealed with the Father's name. The sealed with the Father's name is a recognition of His supreme authority. And that seal comes to us through the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes that seal a reality. But that's a sealing of the divine pattern. that we would know that throughout the universe, this is life eternal, that they might know thee the source and Lord Jesus the channel. It's a beautiful truth, isn't it? And when people say, how is this a salvational issue? When these patterns embed themselves in our mind, we simply act out the pattern that we believe exists. The God that you worship is the God that you act out in your relationships. Let's talk a little bit more about some of the ramifications of the Spirit, which says, I will be like the Most High. In the male or husband, wife relationship, feminism. What is feminism? I will be like the Most High. I will be equal. God has granted equality to his son based on the relationship. Feminism is equality saying, you will acknowledge me. But I have intellect. I have abilities. And you will recognize me on those terms. That's feminism. What about the Word of God is the source, and his ministers are designed to be channels. To, like going back to, this is the word of the prophets, Moses, and the ministers are to be like Aaron, to break the bread. The word of the husband and the father, the mother takes the word of her husband and she breaks it down into edible pieces for her children to eat. Same principle. And so when we have a pastor, and we have the Bible. And the pastor says, we have a creed. And by this creed you will live, and by this creed you will die. What is he saying? I will ascend into heaven. I will be the Most High. It's the same principle. The same principle. We see that? Usurping the authority. Usurping the authority of the source. Another example. Again, the Bible. Source. I'll just use the spirit of prophecy. Is that a divine pattern relationship? Where does the spirit of prophecy derive its authority from? The source. The greater light. Spirit of prophecy. The lesser light. As the Son was made equal with the Father, the spirit of prophecy is equal to the Bible in authority. But it is a delegated authority. It is a given authority. When we say a lesser light, many times people would say, it's a lesser light, therefore I don't have to obey it. It carries the same authority. But it's a delegated authority. And is it interesting to you that it says of the spirit of prophecy that it's the testimony of who? Jesus, the great channel to the source. I would like to suggest to you that within the history of the Advent people, there's been many wars, but there have been three great wars. The first war was over the relationship of the Father and the Son. We understand within the 1888 message that the pioneers had to grow in the understanding of the relationship of the Son. Example. You read Life Incidents by James White. He says it was the Father who spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. Then you read E.J. Wagner and then Ellen White, and they say that it was Jesus who spoke the commandments from Mount Sinai with his Father's authority. He's the Word. Wayne was speaking about Abraham, and as an example of the Son, God says to Abraham, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. Is that what the Father said to his Son? I will bless you, my Son, and you will be a blessing, and in you shall all the inhabitants of the universe be blessed. Why didn't God just say, assemble, make all the children, assemble all the children, I bless you, all my children. Why is there this channel? This is one of the pivotal issues of the great controversy. Access to the Father. Can you have direct access? I am the way, the truth, the life. No, and it's in the King James, says no man, but it's no one comes to the Father but by me. The only way to approach the Father is through the Son. And the reason that is the case is because, well, let me word it. Some of you will be familiar with this illustration. What if the Father were to have created the universe directly himself? By beholding, we become changed. Who does the Father submit to? Who does the Father obey? By beholding, you become changed. The water that proceeds from the Father needed to be made sweet. So he brings forth a son in his own image. And in the heart of this son is the spirit of submission, the spirit of obedience, the spirit of one who desires always to do the Father's will. And it is in this spirit and this spirit alone that we can approach the Father. That's why Jesus is the way. He is the way. Headship and submission. Submission is life when we're connected to the Father. Submission is life. I need to come back. I remember this over here. The first war was over the Father and the Son. Understanding the Father and Son relationship, seeing that there is a quality that all communication between heaven and earth is through the Son. The Son alone, the only being in the universe who could enter into all the counsels of God. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. Equality, everything coming through the Son from the Father. And this was established. But then, after that, particularly through the 1930s and 40s, and right up until the 1980s, what was the relationship between the Bible and the spirit of prophecy? We see a plethora of compilations coming out. we see a whole generation of young Adventist people growing up despising that book called Messages to Young People. A proliferation of the spirit of prophecy, speaking of the spirit of prophecy. Spirit of prophecy, when the spirit of prophecy becomes the source, you are left with a form. Isn't that what happened to our church? Eat this, don't eat this, wear this, don't wear this, do this, do this. But it had replaced the source. And when you replace the source, there's no more life. Sister White says, brother. A whole generation. And that led for the ripening of the rebellion of what happened in the 1980s. And a whole group of people that were just singing for joy for Walter Ray and his white lie and all of these things that began to happen. And this is where I want to lead you to another principle, and this is how Satan will operate, is that his object in elevating the channel is to destroy it. Patriarchs and Prophets 36. To dispute the supremacy of the Son of God, thus impeaching the wisdom of the Creator, became the object to which that mastermind would bend itself. We see with the spirit of prophecy within Adventism, Satan elevated the spirit of prophecy in order to destroy it. The other alternative, it's one of two things. You either elevate it to destroy it, or you elevate it to make it one. Co-equal. Can you see this playing out? Co-equal. Elevation of the Son. Do we see this everywhere? The elevation of the Son. The elevation of the Son within Christendom has caused many other onlookers to completely destroy any concept of the begotten Son because of the abomination of this co-equal concept of God. Our Muslim friends can read the Bible. They can see that it doesn't say that. Our Jehovah's Witness friends can see that the Bible doesn't say that. But it causes them to react and to push him down. It's very difficult for our Muslim brethren to deal with the statement where Muhammad said, Allah has no son. That's hard. Now, I've heard the response to that is, well, he had no son through sexual relations. And maybe that's a way to deal with that, to help them to deal with that. But you're put in a difficult situation now. Muhammad is faced with the Trinity. It's an abomination. He reacts to it. That's natural. The other alternative, of course, is to elevate the son and to make them one. And when you make them one in that sense, what happens to the personality of Father and Son? Merged. The second person of the Trinity, as reflected in many Christian doctrines, is exactly what Satan desired for himself, to be merged with the Father. That they might be one. The last battle that we're dealing with is dealing with men and women. How are they equal? There's a lot of energy invested in dealing with these questions. And because the divine pattern is so fundamental, it is the fundamental fact of life, the implications are so far-reaching. This is why I say that to preach the Father and the Son in an understanding of the divine pattern is to speak directly into issues that are rocking this nation. Marriage equality, do you hear that term? Based on what pattern? Based on co-equality. Based on, I will ascend into heaven, I will be like the Most High. The Father and the Son teaching is the all-encompassing truth. It touches every aspect of our lives. Let me show you a few more patterns. And you, some of you will be familiar with this, but this pattern, you begin to see it everywhere when you start looking for it. At the heart of the commandments of God, we have the fourth commandment, which is to remember your Creator, which is the source. And then the fifth commandment is to honor your parents, who are the channel. It's God's power manifest through your parents. I'm speaking in a divine pattern relationship. The Sabbath, the source, your parents are a channel. So, God and parents. What happens when parents seek to merge? To take authority to themselves. Once again, you're left with a form. And that form is pretty toxic. Results in rebellion. That's what it's designed to do. Satan elevates the channel in order to destroy the channel. Elevates the parents in order to destroy the parents' credibility in the eyes of their children. He raises up tyrants in order to destroy tyrants. And this is what's, again, we see this, Satan in coming to Seventh-day Adventists, he comes to us as a benefactor of the race. And he says, you believe in Jesus, don't you? You need to protect his divinity. You need to make sure that he is lifted up high. Don't let anyone take his divinity away from him. And so he exalts the Son in order to merge him with the Father, in order to destroy Father and Son. Elevate the channel, destroy the channel and the source. What is also interesting is that the Sabbath, can you see the Sabbath? It's invisible. Invisible. Can you see your parents? The image. The image. There's the divine pattern. Now what's interesting is that 1, 2, 3, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, these are all thou shalt not. A not is what? It's a guardrail. Not this way. Not. These are all guardrails. Guardrails that lead you to the source. The Ten Commandments is a fountain of life. The fourth and the fifth commandments are at the heart of the law of God. And that's where the blessing is. Does that make sense? The other things are to protect you from moving away from that. Center. So we have a divine pattern in the fourth and the fifth. We have a divine pattern in the fifth. Mother and father. Father and mother. the divine pattern exists there. It's beautiful to see these patterns everywhere. The seal of the living God must be the fourth commandment, because this is the source of the fountain of living water. Another one while I'm thinking of it. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, source, by the faith of Jesus, channel. And this is where I want to get into something interesting. The word "and" can be, Gary was preaching about this, can be rendered by, through. This is where I want to start to speak to you about how a different pattern can begin to affect your thinking. Now, if we have our Father here, God, and Lucifer is down here, he says, "I will be like the Most High." If this were true, that there were two who were co-equal, there is automatically between those two a natural tension. You hear it in the prayers of people. "Dear Father, thank you for dying on the cross in your name." There's this tension. When there is not a clear channel, and there's at least two that you believe to be co-equal, there's a tension in your mind. Is that right?
Absolutely.
Who do I pray to? Who do I... There's this tension. Oh, I don't want to leave out the Father. Oh, I don't want to leave out the Son. You're caught between this tension. Have you experienced that?
Yes.
Those of us who've walked that path. So this tension that exists, it's interesting, and this is, I didn't probably even need to rub those out, but one of my mentors in ministry, I never questioned it, I never challenged it. He talks about truth having two poles. The poles of truth. And that there is a tension between the two poles. And that the resolving of those two poles that seem to be opposite is a paradox. And when we resolve the paradox, we resolve the tension. For instance, in the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, having all the fullness of divinity dwelling in him, is God. Jesus taking upon himself the nature of man is man. And so the pattern that this is placed upon, very, very much within the Advent movement, is that there is this natural tension between God and man. And we don't want to emphasize, if we emphasize the Godhood of Christ, then we are moving away, and he takes an unfallen nature and he's moving further and further away from us. So you've got to hold that intention with his humanity. Have you heard anything like this? So we've got to hold these two in tension. Okay? Another example. Faith and? For many years within Adventism, there was this analogy of the man in a boat. Rowing the boat. You know, faith without works, brother, is dead. You've got to have works. And so you can find yourself placing these tensions over these two thoughts. Another one, of course, is there's marriage is about give and take. Okay, now you're coming to the principle of yin and yang. In the Eastern world, this merging, because what is isn't that Isaiah 14? I will be like the Most High with a natural tension that exists between the two, but they are one. Eastern philosophy is yin-yang. Western philosophy is Hegelian principle. Opposites that create a synthesis. And this is what in Eastern philosophy, man and woman, co-equal. Two that are in tension, yet they become one. This is all stemming out of Isaiah 14, a violation of the divine pattern. I will ascend in heaven, I will be like the Most High, I will be as God. Natural tension that then forms a harmony and a unity. For those of you, as a young person growing up, watching the Star Wars series, you have the light and the dark, and in the end they're all together. They're synthesized. Two opposites that all love one another in the end. This principle is everywhere. Two opposites that are in tension that form one system. Isn't that the system of your government? Isn't it the system of my government? We call it the government and the opposition. And they form one government. Our chamber, the chambers of our house are divided into two. The government sit on one side, the opposition sit on the other side, and they debate. They oppose one another in order to form legislation, to create a synthesis. Our Western government systems are based on Hegelian principle, which comes back to Isaiah 14:12 of Satan's desire to be equal with God. He wanted to co-rule with God. He wanted to create a government where he would have equal say with God and they could thrash out things and that there would be a synthesis in this. Our governments reflect the mind of Satan. We know that expressing it in other ways, but this is, I don't want to get deported. But you want to know, it's the same with my government. All Western governments operate in this philosophy, but Eastern governments use these principles of yin and yang. Now, in a divine pattern relationship, we have Jesus, the Son of God, manifesting himself through human flesh. God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. There is no tension in the relationship between these two things. One expresses the other. Faith that works. Faith, the source, manifested through works. There is no tension when you follow the divine pattern. Faith that works by love. And in the principle of man and woman, the seed given to the woman to express children, there is no tension. There shouldn't be any tension. Can you see why so many families seem to reflect the tensions within the government? Because their home government is operating on this principle. Co-equal. And the synthesis that comes out for many is divorce. There is no reconciliation of these principles. Can you see where this can go and what it affects and what it impacts? All out of one or a few Bible verses, we see this divine pattern. I take this a little bit further. What's the time? 9:30. I better wind it up. Just give you a taste of a few things. And this, I think this will really help us. The Levitical system of the sanctuary. Was it the source or the channel? Was there a heavenly sanctuary at that time? Read it in the book of Psalms. Read it in many places. Invisible heavenly sanctuary, visible earthly sanctuary. What did the Jews do? They made the channel the source. And what were they left with? Form. That's what happened. His commandments are not grievous. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's that when you seek to merge this channel with the source, you're left with a form. And because so many of us have only ever experienced form, any of the commandments of God become grievous. That's what Protestantism's just about all about. The relationship between the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses. It's a divine pattern relationship. The Ten Commandments dwelt in the Ark, invisible to human sight. The Book of the Law, which contained the Law of the Ten Commandments, was written in the Law of Moses, and then it was expanded with all the statutes and the judgments. And that book was brought out as a visible image of the invisible law. And the people could see it and they could read it. The law of Moses was as the Son of God, as the channel of his Father, sits on the right hand of the Father. The law of Moses sits at the right hand of the Ten Commandments. It's a divine pattern relationship. And when we follow the divine pattern, we can release the image from the form alone. I find that immensely freeing. There are so many things that in the past where I've read the commands of God and I've had this thought in my mind, but Adrian, you don't want to be legalistic. You don't want to be legalistic. You've got to beware. You're going to leave the righteousness of Jesus if you start doing this. And then David's crying out to me saying, oh, how I love thy law. This is my meditation day and night. I love to do your will. I love to do what you tell me. I love it. But it only works with the divine pattern. If you take away the divine pattern, it doesn't work. And this is why... This is why, if you will, Catholicism and Protestantism both going in different directions about dealing with the commandments of God. Rome changed the law. Protestantism just wiped a lot of it out. Jesus died on the cross and I don't need to do any of those things anymore. It's absurd to think that... Jesus died on the cross so I can eat pig. It just doesn't make any sense at all. Is that freedom? No, it's not. So I recommend to you that the divine pattern. It is helping me in so many ways in addressing things within Scripture and how to treat my wife and my responsibilities. And dealing with things in the church and looking at the great conflicts within the church over the last 100 years, it's all about this question of whether it's the divine pattern or of source and channel or co-equal. Everything in my mind comes back to those questions. And because once that pattern is in your mind, you act it out and you're not even thinking about it. You're just doing it. Because the pattern has been stamped into your mind, and whoever receives the mark of the beast, which is a co-equal concept, whether you're doing it with your mind or whether you're just doing it with your hand and not even thinking about it, that pattern will cause you to bow before the beast. And you won't even see. You won't even understand. You're just doing it because you've continued to behold an image that is not in the divine pattern. So to come out of Babylon is to come out of a misconception of God and his Son. That's at the heart. This is what the fourth angel is all about. To proclaim God and his Son, to reprint that divine pattern in the mind in order that we can be free to keep all the commandments of God without form alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, form, but by every word, source, spirit and truth. It's everywhere. Everywhere. Can we pray? Father in heaven, I just thank you for the simplicity of this message. But to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. We worship you, Father, as the great source of all. You alone had immortality. And you gave it to your Son. You brought forth your Son and you gave him all the fullness of your divinity. And Lord Jesus, we look to you as the way to the Father. It is in the Spirit of Jesus, the submissive one, that we submit to the Father. It is in the Spirit of Jesus, the obedient one, that we obey the Father. The Spirit of the obedient one dwelling in the form of our bodies, so that we will obey all the commands of God. Remember the law of Moses with the statutes and the judgments. There is a way to receive these things without fear of bondage. And Father, we just pray that you would seal into our minds that divine pattern, that we will, as we live, simply live out the truth of the only true God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.